Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be reading today two sets of verses. First, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. This is the famous parable of the sower, and then Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Sometimes we look around us at the church that we see today in the world, and we ask the question, why is it that the church that we see around us today isn't like the church in the New Testament? Back then it seemed that there were conversions by the thousands at one time. You know, look at the day of Pentecost. You've got thousands of folks who were converted at the preaching of the Apostle Peter. You see that many places in the New Testament. And so we look at the world today and we don't see that type of thing going on. Today when the gospel is preached, it seems that many don't respond to it at all. And there are others who once seemed so full of joy, but have now left the fold. You can't find them anywhere. They don't darken the door of any church. And it seems sometimes that the church is very full of those who merely are willing to play at religion. They act like Christians on Sunday, but the rest of the week they are indistinguishable from the world. Well, guess what? None of this is new. Jesus spoke about all of these things. It's not an unusual thing, and if we look at the New Testament church and think that it was better than we are mistaken. They had the same problems because they had the same sinners that we've got today. In different circumstances, perhaps, but men have always been sinners since the very fall of man. And we've had the same problems in the church throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout church history, and even today. The setting for what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 13 is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, once again, as he was throughout his ministry, is being followed by crowds of people. And so he uses this occasion, because he's beside the Sea of Galilee, to set out in a boat and use the water as a sounding board. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have good sound equipment back then. And so Jesus used what was an ingenious thing, which was to bounce his voice off the water to the people who were seated on the hillside beside the sea. And as he is preaching, it's very likely that he saw the thing that he's mentioning right here. There may have been a farmer who was doing the very thing that Jesus uses as the illustration, so that not only could the people hear what he had to say, but if they turned around, they could even see this man doing the very thing that he's talking about sowing seed. Farming in Galilee was a little different from farming for us today. At the end of summer, a farmer would go out and he would sow seed on top of the hard ground that he found there. Then he would plow under the seed and he would pray and wait for winter, for the rains to come. He would carry a bag of seed over his shoulder and he just scattered seed indiscriminately as he walked along. He wasn't concerned about the seed that fell on the path. He wasn't concerned about the seed that fell in among the rocks or the weeds. And what he would expect as an average yield would be tenfold. A bumper crop would be 30-fold. An unheard-of return would be 100-fold, a very rare thing. Now, the point of the parable that Jesus gives is it's a story about the abundant harvest that God produces in the life of believers. That's what he's getting at. In the context of Matthew 13, as we think about what's going on here, back in the previous chapters, in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus had gone about healing many folks. In chapter 9, he compared people to sheep without a shepherd. We saw the passage where he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so he has already said that. And immediately following that, in chapter 10, he sent his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel. In chapter 11 and 12, he told them, he warned them that they would meet with unbelief, that they would meet with opposition. In that chapter, he himself was attacked by his enemies when they called him a glutton and a drunkard. The people at Chorazin, at Bethsaida, and at Capernaum refused to repent and to believe when the gospel was proclaimed to them. Yet, in spite of the unbelief of the Galileans and the enmity of the religious leaders, the kingdom of God continues to advance as Jesus proclaims it. And so everyone who believes, Jesus likens to his mother and sister and brother. And what Matthew has done is he has set the stage for us to alert us to expect the unexpected harvest of souls gathered into the kingdom of God. Now, the parable itself is given to the understanding of the parable is given to his disciples. The section that we didn't read between where he told the parable to the crowd and where he explains it to his disciples, that section from verses 10 through 17 is where his disciples ask why he spoke to the crowds in parables, and he told them that they had been given the privilege and the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But those who opposed him did not have this privilege. They had been given this privilege, and as a result of having been given this privilege, they would be given more understanding. But those who don't have that privilege of understanding the parables would lose even their ability to understand the Old Testament that they thought they had. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, meaning that those whose hearts are hardened would lose their spiritual heritage. So, the emphasis that he's about to bring here in this parable is on the ups and downs that farmers go through. He may lose a crop. In this case, he's going to lose a crop three times. But in the end, he reaps an abundant harvest. So you've got four types of people who hear the gospel as Jesus describes what's going on. The first are those along the path, along the wayside, and their sin is the sin of hard-heartedness. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And Jesus describes this by saying, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." The seed along the wayside, the seed along the path, is taken away by Satan, who is described in terms of the birds here. What he's saying about these folks is, These folks have hearts that are as hard-packed earth, that the gospel doesn't penetrate it. They ignore what the Word of God has to say. They ignore the summary of the law of God, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. They ignore all of that. And this sinful hard-heartedness is rebellion against God and against His Son. And so for these folks, the gospel seems to, as we say, go in one ear and out the other. It never has any impact at all. I know you've encountered that before. There are people that you can talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no response. There may be an angry response. They may turn and walk away. They may want to have nothing to do with you as you present the gospel to them. They have no interest, no inclination, no desire to repent, to believe, to hear Christ, to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says what happens is when that seed of the gospel message is sown, Satan snatches it up. It never penetrates their hearts. It never has any impact at all upon them. They're as dead and as cold as hard-packed earth. Lots of folks like that. And you will encounter folks like that. And it is a frustrating thing. This is one of the hard things is when you talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. The illustration that I've used sometimes is you can talk to them and you look them right in the eye and the lights are on but nobody's home. There's no comprehension. You just see this total blankness in their eyes where they are not understanding and they have no desire to understand what the gospel has to say. I used the illustration the other day of the thing that really frustrated me when I was in seminary. And we had a hospital ministries course. And what was required of us that were taking the hospital ministries course was, I think it was 3 days a week, we had to spend an hour on a particular floor in a hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And it was a general hospital, and the floor that I ended up with, of somebody whoever made up the schedule was a joker. He put Jim Jones and John Smith on the same floor. And he put the only single guy in the class in the maternity ward. Okay. I guess, you know, well, the single guy needed to learn some things, so that was an interesting thing. But we ended up on the floor that had cancer patients and patients who were waiting to die from one disease or another. That was a tough semester because most of the people that I talked to either didn't go home from the hospital alive or went home from the hospital to die. So it was a rough situation. And as a matter of fact, I remember one time the doors to the elevator opened and there was a nurse standing there and she said, "Are you the preacher?" And I said, "Yes." And she grabbed me by the collar and she yanked me over and she shoved me in a room with a grandmother and a granddaughter and she said, "This girl's mother, this lady's daughter is dying. Talk to them." And she shut the door. So you can run into things like that. But the thing that frustrated me the most, I guess, was toward the end of one shift. I'd gone all the way down the hall and I came to the last door and there was an elderly gentleman in there in his 90s. I went in to talk to him about Christ. And as I preached the gospel to him, I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." So I presented the gospel to him and I said at the end of that presentation, "Are you at the point now where you see your sins? Are you ready to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No." And I'm thinking, well, maybe I wasn't clear. So I rewind and I go back over everything second time. And I say, "Now, have you understood this? Are you ready to?" "No." He said, "I can't." Which is true. He was telling me the truth. I can't. Is the message that the hard-hearted and unregenerate person is going to give. And this man actually understood. "I can't believe." And he had reached the point where he was set in his ways and he had no desire to repent. He had no desire to believe the gospel. So I left. That was a very depressing shift. I went out and got in the car. I've told this story. This was the thing that really shocked me. I turned on the ignition to the car to drive back home again, and I had left the radio on. You know that you leave the radio on, you turn on the car, radio comes on. And there was a song that came on the radio right at that particular moment that I have never heard before and I have never heard since. So I turn on the car, and the radio says, "Will the preacher still visit when some poor soul gets damned?" And I turn off the car and I say, "Okay, Lord." It's a scary thing. Now, I didn't damn this man. That's the thing to remember. It's not my point. I don't have to damn anyone. Everyone else is on their way to hell. If they're apart from Christ, they're already damned. The point of the preacher's visit, the point of the Christian's visit, is to present the gospel. But the scary thing is there are some wayside hearers, and you present the gospel, and they say, "No, I'm not interested. Get out of here." There are rocky ground hearers too, stony ground hearers. Their sin is the sin of superficiality. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And Jesus describes this by saying, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Plants growing in among rocks seem to have an early start, and that's because the heat is trapped in with the rocks, and any rain may be trapped in there with that as well. And so these little grass shoots grow up very quickly, much more quickly than the rest of the field would. But when the rain ceases, when the sun comes out, the advantage that they had of those hot rocks becomes a disadvantage, and the advantage of having a little bowl with some water in it when it dries up chokes the plant. There's no root. There's no place for roots. There's no water. And immediately, they die. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration in saying this is like those folks who have this almost immediate response when they hear the Word of God that seems to be a genuine response, but it's not. It seems to be a genuine response of joy. But they only last a little while. In times of persecution or trouble or testing come and they fall away. And so what they prove, what they show, is that this response that they gave was merely a superficial response. It was not real. They wither and die from lack of moisture, from lack of the water of life that Jesus alone can give. In contrast to this lack of the water of life, the true believer is the one who is described as being like a tree planted by rivers or streams of water that grows and produces fruit. And so this person who is shallow and superficial lacks a great number of things that a genuine Christian would have: conviction of his sins and conviction that Christ is the only Savior, courage in the face of trial and trouble, stability. He's got no root. Notice it says he has no root in himself. The problem is he's not rooted and grounded in Christ. He is standing on his own and by himself, and therefore there is no stability. And he obviously lacks perseverance. He immediately falls away. And so all of the things that he lacks here shows that this is not a genuine conversion. This is a spurious conversion. And sometimes right at the very beginning of it, it looks like it's the real thing. And that's what confuses many folks. They look at one of these people who, with what seems to be evident joy, says he's a Christian, and then a very short time later falls away. And he usually falls away because he doesn't realize he's supposed to count the cost, doesn't realize that being a Christian isn't all joy and happiness and fun. That being a Christian means something and often brings with it, as the Word of God reminds us, persecution for our Christian faith. And as soon as somebody turns against him, this superficial person says, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I want. And he turns back and falls away. The point is, he was never genuinely converted at all. There is no root. Notice that. There is no root. So he's not connected to Christ in any way. This was only an apparent thing. It looked like it was real, but it was not real. Then there's another one that looks like it's real, but it's not real, and that's the one who is among thorns. This is the person who is double-minded, as James reminds us, who has vested interest in his life. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns, Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And in springtime, these plants look kind of promising. But when the sun's heat beats down on the ground, thorns and thistles grow up all around them. And in only a few weeks, the thorns overtake the wheat and they choke the life out of all of it. Now, we don't have in this area a lot of kudzu like we had when I was living in Virginia. Kudzu is going to eventually cover the earth. There's not a whole lot you can do about it. I asked a fellow with Army Corps of Engineers one time, a good friend of mine, because we had kudzu to wash down the riverbank where our house was on a river. The end of the front yard was right at the river, and kudzu had washed down from somewhere, and it was beginning to grow up the riverbank, and it was coming up the riverbank, and it was going to attack the trees and come up the yard and the whole bit. And so I asked my friend, what do we do about kudzu? And he says, move. If you can move fast enough. They did a time-lapse thing of kudzu when I was living in Georgia one time, and that stuff grows about 6 inches in a day almost. I mean, it's fast moving. It'll take over anything, and it will choke the life out of stuff. And so Jesus is describing kudzu. He's describing the thorns and the thistles and the things that grow up and kill what ought to be there, because they take all the nutrients from the soil, they take all of the light, they cover it over so that the light can't get to it, and they just choke the life out of stuff so that the things they grow on end up being dead, and they survive. These thorns and thistles and kudzu survive. The soil, in this case, has one major drawback. It has other permanent residents that were there first, these thorns and thistles. Those roots that are put down first are the ones that get all the nutrients out of the soil. The thorns and thistles are the ones that are there that are prominent. What Jesus is talking about here is the person who's trying to live a double life. He's talking about people that are Christians on Sunday and worldlings the rest of the week, that they are completely indistinguishable from the people around them in any way during the week. On Sunday, they talk a good game, they go to church, and everything seems to be fine, and you ask them questions, they can answer questions. They could even perhaps run a Bible category on Jeopardy. But they have no real desire for Christ. Their desire is for other things. And so during the week, what comes out is the fact that they're not living for Christ at all. They're living for self. And they're living for self in terms of riches. They're living for self in terms of the cares of this world. And that's where their focus is. Rather than being heavenly-minded, they're worldly-minded. Rather than being concerned about the spiritual nature of the condition of their heart, they are more concerned about the deceitfulness of wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. Their wealth and desire for wealth, their desire for material things, chokes what they heard from the gospel and makes it unfruitful. This person is living then for this world. He's living for riches, he's living for possessions, he's living for fame, he's living for all sorts of other things. And any so-called faith takes a back seat to this. And so what does he reap? Well, he reaps what is sown in his heart, which is thorns and thistles, nothing spiritually good. Once again, this person at first on Sunday, if you talk to him, sounds like a Christian, looks like a Christian. appears to act like a Christian, but you meet him on Monday morning and you can't tell that he's any different from unbelievers that he works with or unbelievers that he pals around with. So his concern is not for the lost. His concern is not for his spiritual condition. His concern is not for the things of God. His concern is, how do I make money? His concern is, how am I to get ahead in the world? Worldly cares. Worldly concerns. There are preachers today that preach a false gospel that fits right in with this whole idea of worldliness. Now, people who preach a health and a wealth gospel are in danger of making thorny ground Christians, because the emphasis is not on salvation. The emphasis is on what I get out of this. I get wealth. I get health. I get all of these things that have to do with the world, and it's all focused on me. That's the danger. And so I'm really concerned that a lot of what passes for religious TV is only focused on making thorny ground Christians who are concerned about this world and this life, health and wealth, and not about Jesus Christ. So, 3 out of 4... are unregenerate. 3 out of 4 have the wrong response to the gospel. The first one you know, because he didn't want to have anything to do with it. The second one appears to be a joyful Christian for a while, but then turns his back on Christianity and on Christ when persecution comes or trouble comes. I didn't count on this. The third acts like a Christian sometimes, but most of the time acts like his unbelieving friends, and is only concerned about getting ahead in this life and having possessions in this world, not about spiritual things. You'd almost get really disheartened if it weren't for the fourth group. Now, they're the genuine converts. They are the elect of God. They are the good soil. Those who are truly converted. Other seeds fell on good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Now, don't think that good soil means that this person is better than the other three. Okay? That's not the point that Jesus is making. How does the soil become good? It becomes good because God is the one who keeps Satan away from plucking the seed away. God is the one who produces depth of ground and waters it so that the soil has the proper moisture from the work of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who causes the thorns to be gone so that, or be ineffective, so that it is good soil. It produces grain. So God is the one who causes the good soil to begin with. It's not that this one man is better than the other men. It's that God has produced the good soil in this person's heart. The result of seed sown on good ground is a bumper crop. Remember, in the physical work of farming, the farmer would be rejoicing greatly if he got a 10-fold increase. 30-fold would be a bumper crop. And Jesus starts with 100 and backs down to 30. And the point there is that God will produce many, many, many like this who respond in faith to the gospel message and whose lives show what God has done for them. The seed sown on good ground produces this bumper crop. Multitudes without number will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and yields. He is not only a hearer of the word, he is a doer as well. Spiritual growth takes place in this man's life, and the evident fruit is the fruit of holiness. We're not talking about a person who is doing good works in order to obtain salvation. We are talking about a person whose life shows spiritual fruit. Okay? One of those things is the work that God would have him to do as a result of salvation, but he's showing spiritual fruit in his life. He's showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is an evident change, and it's an evident change that endures over time because God, the Holy Spirit, has wrought this change in the man's life. The point of the parable is this. God's Word produces division among those who hear it. We should expect it. The people of God, the elect, will hear the Word of God and they will understand it by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they will in turn obey through repentance and faith, and then as a result of all of those things begin to produce spiritual fruit in their lives as the Holy Spirit brings this about. Others won't. Others will fail. Others will fail to listen because of either a hard heart or a basic superficiality or vested interest in this world and riches and material possessions. These latter fail to bear fruit. And what Jesus says about them over and over again here and in other places is even what they have will be taken from them. Even what they have will be taken from them. But the faithful proclamation of the Word of God will never fail to produce in the lives of the elect an abundant harvest of righteousness. So, we look at the church, we look at the condition of the world, we look at the preaching of the gospel, and even though we see false responses, and even though we see things that are disheartening at times, we need to be encouraged that God's Word never fails. It will produce in the lives of God's elect exactly this abundant harvest that God Himself promises and that God Himself produces. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, this teaching from the Word of God, what Jesus tells us about this sower and about the harvest that You would produce in the lives of Your elect people. Father, may we take this to heart, and may we indeed be those who are good soil, not because we ourselves are good, but because Christ has produced in us this change and has made us the good soil to hear and to respond to the gospel message. May we go forth and produce the fruit of righteousness each and every day of our lives and give evidence of what Christ says to us here. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.